Turn now to the Word of God, to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis, chapter 16. We pick up the narrative where we left off last Sunday. Last Sunday we completed the section up to verse 10. This evening we commence verse 11 of Genesis 16. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. May God add his blessing to that portion of Holy Scripture, which we shall later examine. For the benefit of visitors who are worshiping with us again this evening, we're so glad to have you with us. For your benefit, I would say that our Sunday evening services at the present moment are taken up with a study of the book of Genesis. Last Sunday evening, we dealt with the center part of this chapter, drawing from it two distinct lessons. For they were distinct, they were quite separate in their application. First of all, the great failure of both Abram and Sarah in their invention of a human device to bolster up a divine plan. Then secondly, the focus switched from these two onto Hagar. And in those verses which refer to her, we saw a wonderful setting forth of free and sovereign grace in the wilderness, in sin, in abject misery. We read, the Lord found her. The Lord found her. She didn't find the Lord. The Lord found her by a well, by the spring. So it is with every sinner. The Lord finds his own. He knows just where they are. And at the moment of effectual calling, the most rebellious heart is made willing in the day of his power. And suddenly, they're met. And we saw where the contact was made, by a well. And the contact which God always makes with the sinner is always at one spot. The initial contact is always at Calvary. There is the well of living water. There is the fountain opened up for sin and uncleanness. A fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And there that well was all the time. And Hagar was dying in misery, and she never saw it. And such is the case of countless numbers in this world today. Work of salvation accomplished. Men cannot see it. But to his own, in due time, the Lord will find them. And I say again, the contact is always made at Calvary. Yes, a wonderful setting forth of free and sovereign grace. And I'm not recapping any further upon that section. I want now to briefly refer to the remaining verses of this chapter before us, before we move into chapter 17. Verse 11, where our reading commenced. Verse 11 of chapter 16, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Now the child to be born, as the result of this union of Abram with the bondwoman, was to be a son. This God discloses to her, and also gives instruction as to his name. Then the Almighty gives information as to his character. The character of this man. And not only of the man himself, but of the race who should issue from him. What did we read in that verse? Thou shalt bear a son. A little further on, we discover that he shall be the father of a great multitude. And so we are given not only the character of the son that should be born, but the character of those that should issue from his loins throughout the course of history. And verse 12 says, "He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Not a very happy situation to have a wild man dwelling in the midst of his brethren. Such was to be his character, a wild man. Now, the meaning behind this is to rebel against restriction, or unrestrained liberty. Unrestrained liberty. Such as the instinct and behavior of a wild animal. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us light upon such a phrase as this in the book of Job, chapter 39, and verse 5 onwards. And here we get light upon this matter. What lies behind such phraseology? Job 39, verse 5. "Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwelling? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture. He searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee?" No. Wild. Will not walk in harmony. His range is the mountain. That's his pasture. Scorneth the multitudes of the city. Doesn't regard the crying of the driver. Such was to be this child, Ishmael. Wild. Unrestrained liberty. The instinct of a wild animal. And we know that from him came the Arab race. Oh, how true is Genesis 16, verse 12, even to our day. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Those people, wild in the sense of knowing no restraint as to boundaries, roaming the wilderness, accepting no restraint or interference with regard to territory. The range of the mountains, their pasture, dwelling in the midst of their brethren. Yes, but as Leopold states in his commentary, continually at loggerheads with them, he further states, they have a chip on their shoulder and their finger on the trigger. Very suggestive words by that commentator. Verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. So this child was born, and so was brought into being the Arab nation, and it's still with us today. Now we come to the last two verses of our reading, which brings us to the more vital part of this sermon. I have brought something of the detail of those remaining verses to your attention. They are of interest, they should be of profit to us, and that completes that section. Now we come, I say, to the last two verses of our reading, which brings us to the more vital part. Verse 16. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. Well, someone may say, I do not see anything very vital in those two verses. What is their significance? Now, in our study of the book of Genesis, we've come right through from chapter 1 very carefully over these past 18 months or more, I'm not sure how long it is. We've come up now to the end of chapter 16. But in our study of this book, one thing we must have surely learnt, and that is the importance of the genealogies. Now, we spent weeks upon those chapters, which were just names, and we saw at the time their tremendous importance. To know the descent and the lifespan of these men of early civilization, the tremendous overlap of early generations, tremendous overlap. Hence, their ages given at appropriate points in their lives, together with the age at the time of their death, we are given statistics which are absolutely vital to a right interpretation and understanding of divine revelation. We saw this very clearly at the time. The man who skips the genealogies and doesn't dig deep into them and make the discovery, well, so-and-so was still alive at this point. Of course he was. Did we not see it again and again? Very few links in the chain from Adam to Jacob. Tremendous number of generations. Four links, was it? Right up to Jacob. Very vital that we get to grips with the genealogies. I say we must know them in order to interpret and understand these early chapters of the Word of God. So we come, verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And when Abram was 99 years, the Lord appeared to him. 13 years between these two chapters. 13 years. During which Ishmael had been growing up. Ishmael. Verses 24 and 25 of chapter 17 confirm this. There we read, Abram was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. By the time Abram had reached the age of 99, Ishmael was 13 years old. And the important thing for us to note here, friends, is this. From the age of 86 to the age of 99, there is a blank in the life of Abram. 13 long years tick away in absolute silence. Ah, beloved, this silence is only too significant. I believe this to be a period of spiritual barrenness. In his mid-80s, the patriarch fell from his steadfastness. He departed from the revealed will of God. He resorted to human means in an endeavor to outwork a divine plan. God had promised him that seed should be as the stars of the heaven. It was to be a spiritual seed. That seed would be of Christ. You remember the words, and Abraham believed the Lord. How did we open this chapter? And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. To raise up a seed through means of human ingenuity. Yes, he resorted to human means in an endeavor to work out a divine plan. And whilst there was no signal judgment which came upon him, yet he was left to himself. No visitation from his God. Indeed, no special instance of divine favor. Now, to enter into the experience of the patriarch during that period is conjecture, I know. Yet I cannot but think that he was lulled by the great adversary into a false peace. His soul was at ease. The long-deferred hope had been realized. He was now the father of a son. And the lad was growing up before him. He watched him grow, no doubt with pleasure. He had got, well, if not the very thing promised, something very like it. The best that one could expect under the circumstances. And 13 years pass in silence. No altar. No approach to God. A spiritual complacency brought about by fleshly means. Friends, I cannot pass over these 13 years of Abram's life without making application to our generation. How many men of faith? Oh, it's sad, it's tragic to have to say this. But how many men of faith in our day are in this sad state of soul? They cannot wait for God to visit and bless his people. They despise the day of small things. And they resort to human devices to accomplish the divine plan, with the result that there grows up in the midst a seed, but it is not the true seed. And as I have said quite recently from this pulpit, such a state of affairs and such a carry-on has riddled evangelicalism with false professors, filled the pews, yes, without a real work of grace. There grows up in our midst today, in the church, a seed, not the true seed. Oh, it's very much like it. It's the best one can expect in such an age as this. Never. Oh, it may appear very much like it. It's not the true work of grace wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. Because of this, I believe that just as God left the patriarch in this false calm for those years, so today, he has taken knowledge of the inventions of the church, and for a season, he has left her in fleshly and worldly complacency. I leave this for you to ponder. It is my firm conviction. Now to the latter part of verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. It must have been devastating. But this is what Abram had to relearn. I say relearn, for he knew it once. He had to relearn it. That the Almighty, omnipotent God had no need of the schemes and devices of men to accomplish his great design and purpose. And this is what the church of our day needs to learn and will have to learn. That there is a God in the heavens who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He builds his church by the mighty power of his Holy Spirit, in his own time, in his own way, with the material of his choice, according to the plan laid down in heaven and according to that size. What saith the scripture? Through James in chapter 5 and verse 7. Behold, the husbandman, the great master builder, the one who is in control, whose affairs these are, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Is that all? No, it's not. Next verse says, be ye also patient. And that's what the church hasn't got. The husbandman, he's in control. He's ordered it all. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He hath long patience for it. It'll bring forth its fruit in due season. according to the plan laid down in heaven, so be ye also patient. Everything proceeds to the appointed goal. Then be patient, be true, be faithful. Don't go in and cohabit with an Egyptian bondwoman. It's what Abram did. What did the next verse say? And Hagar conceived. If the church cohabits with the world and with fleshly means, the church will conceive, she'll bring forth seed. Won't be the true. Be patient. Be faithful. True to the revealed word of God. I am the Almighty God. It's my affair. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Does not this add tremendous weight to that which was before us on Thursday concerning the mandate of Scripture in church order, procedure, government? Oh, it's well for all of us to hear that voice. I am the Almighty God. You walk before me and be perfect. You be patient. It was as if this voice said, awake thou that sleepest. Abram, your complacency is but a fool's paradise. For 13 years you have been in this state of spiritual stupor, watching with a measure of pleasure and satisfaction this lad grow up before you. This child born as the result of human reasoning, the human scheming of both you and Sarah, it's not the true seed at all. This lad, now 13 years of age, he's not the child of promise. The one promise to the patriarch was not yet born. But in God's time, it would be born. Every soul ordained to eternal life will be brought to effectual calling. They'll be born. This is not the one. The true seed will be born in my time. And what is more, Abram, you're to learn that the one that will be born will be of a miraculous order. Won't be after the order of flesh and blood, nor the will of man, but of God. So with new birth, it's not of the will of man. It's of the order of the miraculous. Abram, you get back to your former faith. Believe my promise. For I am the Almighty God. You walk before me and be perfect. I must say this before I pass on, that when this word perfect is applied to man in the Scriptures, it is not absolute, but relative. Let me repeat that. When we read the word perfect in the Word of God as applied to man, that word is not absolute, it is relative. For sinless perfection is outside of the covers of Scripture for mortal man. Abram, you walk before me. Now what does it mean? What does it mean? To walk before God, it means to live as if in His sight, ever conscious of the fact, thou, God, seest me. Conscious of His constant scrutiny. To realize at all times both His presence and His providence. Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. Be thyself again. Return, do the first works. Do you remember that day when with unsuspecting confidence thou camest out of Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing nor even asking whither I was bringing thee? Abram, do you remember that night when I led you forth into the deathly stillness? You glimpsed into the starry heavens. There wasn't a soul to distract. We were alone. Stillness and conscious presence of God. Do you remember that? And upon my bare word, you believed me that your seed would be as numerous as those twinkling orbs. Thou didst believe and was justified in believing. Faith was strong then. Abram, why these 13 years? Abram, you're not only saved by faith, but you live by faith. The Bible doesn't say the just are saved by faith. He said the just live by faith. It's continuous. It's not a once and for all experience. By grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Then we are justified. We are brought into the knowledge of these things. We are brought into the position of favor. And from then on, we live by faith. You walk before me, Abram, by faith, not by sight. You may not be able to see how these things will be outworked. That's none of your business. You walk before me and be perfect by faith, not by sight. We don't want your ingenuity, your reasoning entering into this, let alone your fleshly schemes. I am the Almighty God. I will not. Indeed, I cannot let you down. I have entered into covenant regarding you. Then you walk before me in implicit trust and confidence, for my word concerning you can never fail. I have all power, I have all sufficiency, and all that concerns you can be safely left to me. There is no need for you, Abram, to engage in any procedure of your thinking to bring about the desired end. You walk before me and be perfect. I am the Almighty God. I alone can bring about this which I purpose in and through you. Brethren and sisters, what a lesson is here for us, both as individuals and as a church. Oh, I bring to you the words as written by Isaiah under divine inspiration in chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Do not we know this? Does the church think today that God has got weary of his purpose concerning this world and concerning his church? She would appear to think that the God of heaven is fainting. He's not able. He hasn't the strength, so we must step in. We've got an idea. This'll help. It's an abomination to the Lord. He is the Almighty God. Let us, by his grace and help, walk before him in humble trust, having perfect confidence and absolute reliance on him. Only thus shall we bypass long years of spiritual barrenness. May it be so for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 692. 692. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. 692. Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us again this day. We thank thee for the help and aid of the Holy Spirit to both preacher and listener, for that unction which is from on high. We bless thee for those things which thou hast revealed to us from the Holy Scriptures. We pray that thou wilt seal them to our hearts. May we go in the strength of this meat many days. May it be to our fortification, to our spiritual edification, to the strengthening with might the inner man, that we might be the more fitted for the journey, be those days many, or be they few. And now as we separate the one from the other, we thank thee for our fellowship together. We pray for one another now in each family circle which is represented here. Watch over us as we part. And as we so often ask, as we cross the threshold of our own doors, thou knowest the loneliness, the joy, the sorrow, the problem, the anxiety, the heartache. We pray that according to the needs of each family circle represented here, so wilt thou come in all thy fullness and in all thy power, and whether the need be material or physical or spiritual, minister our God according to thy riches in glory, by Christ Jesus, and especially where we have loved ones strangers to grace and to God, we pray again for their salvation, that each family circle might be united in the bonds of love and spiritual unity. Now as we dismiss, we ascribe unto thee, O Lord, the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And the people of God said, Amen.